God, we thank you that we can come to your throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our time of need. And we pray, Lord God, that you would touch every need and every life, every person in this place today. For you know each and every one, Father God, of our circumstances and our lives. But God, we're here to give you glory, honor, and praise. But today also, Lord, we call upon you to just reach out and touch those that are sick and infirmed and going through difficulty physically, Father. And we hold today before you Beth and Lexi and Matt and Larry. And God, we just, and Steve, and God, we just ask that you would touch each one, Lord God. And God, that you would bring that healing and that deliverance from the circumstance, Father God, that your miraculous intervention would be welcomed. And so, Father, we pray for each and every one of these, God, and for those who are going through difficult times, Lord, we ask that you would reach out and touch them. And Father God, for our nation as well, we pray, Lord God, that you would guide and direct those in office of servitude, Father, for our country, that you would guide and give them wisdom, and that you would direct every step they take, Father. We put all of these things as we worship you this day on Mother's Day 2017. We give you all the mothers, those here, those online, and those coming in the next service. And God, we ask that truly they would be honored today for their sacrifices that they give so freely through love. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, God loves you, you know. Hallelujah. And yes, he does. It's a blessing to see you here today, and truly is, and some I haven't seen for a while, but some I see on a regular basis, and of course, I'm looking forward to the next service as well. And those online as well, we welcome you. But this morning, I do want you to be praying for not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. I've been invited by the Family Research Council, which I'm a part of, and Church United for pastors from the nation to go to Washington, D.C., and on May 17th, the following Tuesday, not this one, but the next one, and coming back on Saturday of the Memorial Day weekend, but I'll be here for the Sunday because I have a lot to share with you. This includes 150 pastors that are going to pray for our country, to encourage our elected officials, and to further our nation's Christian heritage influence. And we will be worshiping God inside the United States Capitol, partnering with a weekly church service there of members of Congress and the Senate, and to hear testimonies of various leaders in our government that have come to Christ. And we're going to have private meetings. I'm going to be meeting with Senator Cruz and others and who have a very strong faith in the Lord. And that's quite possible. They didn't give us any guarantee, but we might also be meeting with the president. But it's a real opportunity, and it's all paid for by these groups I'm a part of. I'm going for free, basically. And so I can't take my wife, though. But anyhow, it's a blessing, and hopefully to have an influence on our government. And truly is an honor. So my flight, my hotel at Hotel 6, no, I'm only kidding, or Motel 6, but it's actually staying in one of the nicest hotels there, not the Trump Tower, okay? Not there, but in other places. But everything is covered, and they're looking for us to not get into politics, but to talk about policy that protects our Christian heritage in the United States. So we'll see what happens. But be praying for that, because to have the boldness and so on, that God has called me to this, and I've been putting it off and ignoring it and ignoring it, and they keep sending me emails. You haven't responded back to give me the final information, and so I finally sent off the final information, so it looks like I'm a go, and we'll see what happens with the rest of that. So I'm trusting that it'll be an influence that we can keep this Christian heritage that this country began with, that we can maintain it. So be praying for that. It is an amazing opportunity. And we've got some birthdays this week. Jeanette Seaman, who's not here at this service because Mother's Day took over and she's with her family. But Jim is here. He came to represent his wife. And Shirley Stevens, her birthday upcoming this week. And Lori Dawson, her birthday upcoming this week. So wonderful, wonderful. There you are, Lori. I didn't see you. Now I see you. But anyhow, what a blessing it is. So we do need to wish them all a happy birthday. Open up your Bibles with me today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And I've titled this message right out of the Word of God, "Woman, Great is Your Faith." And so how true this would be, but how true it should be for all women when we think of Mother's Day especially. But this woman stands out for Mother's Day in so many ways in my heart. So look with me at Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 28. I beg your pardon. So verse 21 through 28 of chapter 15 of Matthew. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost house of Israel, or the sheep of the house of Israel.' And then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'Woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our hearts and our spirits. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we might apply these truths to our lives to give you glory, honor, and praise. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So this is the day of the year where we celebrate our moms. Now, of course, we should do that more often, not just on one day out of the year. And I encourage you to routinely express your gratitude to your mom and always as she demonstrates her love for you and for us. It is such a blessing. And we recognize the many mothers that are here in this church. And yet, as I celebrate today, this particular holiday, my mother is in heaven. And so she's rejoicing. There's no problem there. And yet, she was a godly woman, and I thank God for her. But, you know, mothers teach us a lot of things. It says in Proverbs 6:20, some of the contributions that they give to our lives. And someone recorded some thoughts along this line. They said, "Mothers teach us foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Our mothers teach us about logic. If you fall out of the tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. And mothers teach us about maturity. Eat your vegetables or you'll never grow up. And mothers teach us about religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. And mothers teach us about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. And mothers teach us about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. And mothers teach us about contortionism. Well, you look at the dirt on the back of your neck. And mothers teach us about perseverance. You're going to sit here until you eat every last piece of that broccoli. And mothers teach us about genetics. You're just like your father. And mothers teach us about the weather. It looks like a tornado swept through your room. And mothers teach us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out." Yes, mothers have a lot of endurance and a lot of ability. There's a lot of wonderful mothers in our church. I wish I could recognize all of them and state their names, but that would be difficult. But since my mother is in heaven, I've chosen to just kind of introduce something of my wife of 47 years. A godly woman, a mother, is not always easy to be sometimes, and a wife, especially for a pastor, and they need to be tough and so on, but what I've learned that marriage and having a godly home and a godly wife is worth fighting for. Amen? In fact, Debbie Berg was the kind of mom who always made sure our three daughters looked nice to go to church. Hair, clothes, curlers, everything. As a matter of fact, I used to like to fish years ago, and we'd go down to the pier and fish in the local ocean down here. And when we did, we had a little motor home, and I would go out there and fish during the night, and I would come in to see how everybody was doing, and she had their hair, even in the motorhome, small little motorhome with curlers and everything else. And my little girls were all dressed up ready for Sunday, and we came back to church on Sunday. But today, she made sure the daughters are grown up now. They take care of their own lives, so to speak. And yet, my wife takes care of me as well. And she made sure that I had this shirt and tie so that it would match the outfit that we went to get for her. And so she always makes sure I have the right things on, the right look. But she always is beautiful. Most importantly, she always prays and corrects and believes God for our family, for our church, and that includes you, and me personally as the pastor. But even through all the difficult and troubled times, my wife, as a mother, is a wonderful mother. But I want to speak this morning of another mother, another woman, who had many troubles with her daughter, but she did something about it. So if you look with me at verse 21 and 22, where the profile of this woman, as I read in verse 28, Jesus answered her and said, "O woman, great is your faith." And of course, what was that faith being set at? Well, the setting here tells us that in the early ministry of Jesus, he carried it on large part in the area of the Galilee. And so he worked very diligently in that area, healing the sick and so on. But he would get to the point to where he would go out to other places just to escape the crowds that were following him. And everywhere he went, there was always some ministry involved. But first of all, he was under pressure from the multitudes. And they were convinced he was the long-awaited Messiah. And of course, they wanted to honor him and raise him up and glorify him and give him some kind of a Pope-mobile or whatever, even in that day. But he didn't go for that. No, not at all. He didn't want to be, except at his own time, to be understood that he was fully the Messiah who had come. And that's when he rode as down that Palm Sunday road, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday every year, to get ready to give his life for you and I. But yet they expected him to deliver them from the oppressive Romans and their Herodian lackeys, and to usher in an unending period of political freedom and material prosperity. But after his feeding of the 5,000, they even intended to take him by force and to make him king, it says in John 6:15. But secondly, Jesus was under the pressure of possible arrest and execution by Herod Antipas before his time, because you see, his time was set. And so as he moved through the land of Israel, there was always those opportunities to bring forth the truth and to witness the truth. But the reality is, in his first coming, he came, as he said here, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to reveal himself to them, to let them know he was their long-awaited Messiah, and to reveal himself in such a way they would have no doubt in their heart, those that were truly seeking. But unfortunately, the religious leaders had it all figured out, that Jesus the Messiah was going to come and free them of their enemies, set a power in place that would be there to overthrow the Romans and to overthrow the country and the circumstances of that country and the persecution of that day. But that's not what he came for. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to bring hope and salvation. And that was something they didn't really comprehend. But this here is an area where he's located now. It says in verse 21, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon." If you were to look at a biblical map, you would see along the coast of the Mediterranean that Tyre, first of all, coming up from Jerusalem and then going further on up to Sidon would be the area of Lebanon. It would be what would be considered southern Lebanon. For those of you who've been with me on a tour to Israel, you've seen that area or a lower part of that by Mount Hermon. For we were at the base of Mount Hermon. So Jesus took his disciples there, and there he revealed himself that he truly was the Messiah that was promised to come. And even Peter recognized that. And yet Jesus told him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he told Peter and gave him that recognition that he would be a little stone, a pebble, and that all of us would be little stones building up that house of the living God. But as you would go up from there, you would go into the area of Lebanon. And that's where Jesus was, only along the coast. And he withdrew from that frenzy of Galilee and traveled northward into that district. But out of the land of Israel, beyond the jurisdiction of Herod and the Jewish religious leaders. You see, that district of Tyre and Sidon was the Gentile territory of ancient Phoenicia, an area in southern Lebanon, and it was an area that was disregarded by the Jews. But Jesus tells me something here. You see, he went beyond those borders of comfort, and he reached out to the hurting. He reached out to the people who had no relationship with God, and he went there to find and seek those which were to be saved. But the beauty of that is, his ministry primarily was for Israel. Some interpreters go on to say that when he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of house of Israel, indicates that he wouldn't have gone into this area. But it's in two Gospels, Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, that's exactly where he went. And I have no doubt that he went there. When he went there to Tyre, he wanted to have no one know of it, though, and yet it was quickly found out. This lady who had a daughter who was demon-possessed sought him there in that region. And if you would have understood there in this land of this part of it, Israel not only had nothing to do with them, but they considered this area cursed. As a matter of fact, up from Capernaum, if you were to go in that direction, you would find towards Tyre and Sidon that Jesus said one day that Sodom had experienced a revelation of God's power, and so did Tyre and Sidon, that greater than all of those who did not believe in him and yet ended up having the faith to believe in him. Greater than even the Jews who was there to recognize who he was and the long-awaited Messiah. But whether Jew or Gentile, the person who approached Jesus with true faith and humility was always received. The person who came with an empty, open heart left with a filled heart. The person who came with a need, Jesus filled that need. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, those who came to him with an open heart, he always filled it. And the same is today. But the gospel was first given to the Jews. The Jews then were to receive of that good news and then turn around and give it to the Gentile world. Unfortunately, they withheld that part of their mission. And yet Jesus came first to the Jews to reveal who he was, but then he would die for all mankind. For God so loved the world, that's every one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son. So Israel was the first channel through which the gospel was to be given to the entire world. So in this seeking, or the setting of it, we now get to the sincere part of it. And there's four qualities of great faith that I want to point out this morning. They're in different places, but I'll give them through the outline here this morning and give them to you. But I want you to know, first of all, the sincerity of this. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to this woman, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So in this particular encounter with the Canaanite woman, remember, the Canaanites were to be destroyed by the Jews. And yet the first quality we see is the sincerity of her faith. She had a sincere faith. She didn't really belong to God, but her faith was very sincere. As a matter of fact, the Jews, in the opposite, they had circumstances where they had faith. Remember Peter, when he gets out of the boat and water skis barefooted on the water of the Sea of Galilee. Not really, a little paraphrase there. The Bible says in Matthew 14, 31, he had little faith. But the amazing thing is he had more faith than all the rest of the disciples in that boat. But he had a privilege, you might say. You see, he was part of the Jewish nation of Israel. He knew the covenant. He knew the promises. But this woman did not even have that. She had no recognition at all. She was a Canaanite woman considered cursed. She was a descendant of the people of God that commanded Israel to conquer and utterly destroy in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. She had no heritage of God's word. She had no blessings of his tabernacle, his temple, or his priesthood, or his sacrifices for that matter. Therefore, she believed so much relative to so little revelation, Jesus called her faith great. Her number one quality of great faith is she was sincere. Knowing her position was not right as one of the covenant, but she sought the Lord and said, please, and help me, she said in verse 25. In fact, when it says that she came and worshiped him, the word worship there comes from a Greek word which meant she fell down. She fell down at his feet, and she's clinging to his feet, saying, Lord, help me. Typically, we want help directly for ourselves, but her help was not a cry for just her. Her cry was for her own daughter. And that mother's love was exuberating here, but he answered and he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And you might say, well, that's kind of harsh. Why would he do that? Well, you see, the reality is the little dogs were referring to those little dogs that are pets in the home. In fact, it was often that the Gentiles, by the Jews, were called dogs of that day. And it wasn't the pet name that was chosen. They were called dogs. Stay away from them. They're the animals. They do bad things and so on and misbehave. Well, I got a little dog that's a domesticated animal, and she misbehaves all the time. But this one, here he says, I wouldn't give this bread and throw it to the little dogs. And what did she say in verse 27? Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's desk. Yeah, I mispronounced that because you see at my desk, that little dog comes upstairs in my office and looks for crumbs on the floor. She's a little vacuum cleaner. And she goes around searching for anything she can find on the floor. But Jesus, a Jewish teacher and healer, indicates that she was delusioned with idolatry, this woman was. I mean, her daughter was of the Syrophoenician race. She was a Canaanite, cursed by God of that region and cursed by God of a people. And yet the reality is, she says, have mercy on me. Lord, help me, have mercy, it says in Mark's gospel. You know, it's amazing because the term mercy goes beyond and transitions beyond the reality of having deserved. You see, mercy is when God gives you not what you deserve. But yet we know we deserve certain things, but God withholds that, and he gives you grace, but he gives you mercy that he withholds it. And so that's the difference between grace and mercy. Now, some might say, if this young girl was demon-possessed, she got what she deserved. I mean, she absolutely was messing around with the wrong gods. You see, and in that country, in that part of the world, in this part of the you might say, the lifestyle and culture of this particular Syrophoenician woman, they were worshiping a star. They were worshiping false gods and idols. And when people are not worshiping the true God, yes, those demonic powers come to life in that person's life very easily, and sometimes easier than understood. But some might say, well, lady, you dance with the devil, and your daughter got what she deserved. Some might even say, well, you reap what you sow. How does it feel? Or she had a daughter who was possessed with her own fault. You play with the fire and you get it. And you know what? You don't have to be a cursed people to get those kind of repercussions in your life. You can do that while you truly believe there is a true God, but you don't surrender to that true God. But some might put all this on her, but she didn't come to give the possession of what she had, that she's been a good woman. Oh, no, she knew what she was. She knew what her daughter was involved with, whatever kind of sorcery, whatever kind of deal she was into. But yet she said, God, give me your mercy, not what I deserve. Today, do you come to God and ask for his mercy? See, mercy is that integral part of God's redemptive work for man. From the time of the fall, man has had no way back to God except by his merciful grace. It is not surprising, therefore, in the New Testament, in the Greek or the Septuagint, various forms of the verb, to have mercy is used some 500 times. In other words, if we got what we deserve, it would be all over. I wouldn't be here today. And you probably wouldn't either. Don't look at me like I'm some unrighteous person. And yet, I'm righteous only by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you, I need his mercy day by day. Moses knew something about that. When the covenant of Sinai was renewed and the people of Israel, God declared himself to Moses as the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, but when he said loving kindness, he was referring to his mercy. His mercy reaches out. And in his reply, Moses said, and in verse 9 of that chapter 34, he says, if I now have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession. That's merciful. He was calling on God to be merciful to the people. It says in Psalm 51, when David committed his sin with Bathsheba, what did he deserve? He deserved death. He even pronounced it himself, and to be cursed. But yet, what did he say in his prayer in Psalm 51:1? He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy great compassion, and blot out my transgression. In other words, show mercy to me. See, faith that apprehends the blessings of Christ involves repentance. And so in her sincerity, she was full of repentance. I know I'm not right with you, but I come before you for my daughter. Would you be willing to sacrifice your reputation, even if it was bad, or even your own pride and ego to say, I know what I am, but I need you, God, to help my child? Yeah, it takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? And some might even be walking with God and say, I need you, God. I'm depending upon you, God. Heal my child, even in Lexi's case, to heal her. She was not unrighteous, and neither was her mother. But the reality was, it takes the same kind of faith to say, I don't deserve this, but I need you to do this. And yet, that willingness of heart of God, even reaching the ungodly as well as the godly to hear those cries. Charles Spurgeon wrote in his book, All of Grace, he says, repentance is the inseparable companion of faith, and all the while that we walk by faith and not by sight, the terror of repentance glitters in the eye of faith. This is not true repentance, which does not come of faith in Jesus, and that is not true faith in Jesus, which is not given with repentance. Faith and repentance, like Siamese twins, are vitally joined together. Faith and repentance are but two spokes in the same wheel, two handles of the same plow. And then he went on to say, repentance has well been described as a heart broken for sin and from sin, and it may be equally well spoken of as turning or returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort, and it is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. Repentance of sin and faith is a divine pardon, are the warp and the woof of the fabric of the real conversion. And according to the book of Acts, chapter 20, 21, it says, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus are inseparable. We need both. And so the woman who's truly sincere, as in this case, is sincere to go to God, not because she deserved anything, but to lay her heart humbly before God and said, it's not what I deserve. I need your mercy. Please touch my daughter and make her whole. Wow. But it's also reverent in that whole concept of sincerity. And in chapter 15, verse 22, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. You see, great faith must, of course, be directed at the right object. And yet we look to the doctors of medical science. Praise be to God. And there's some good ones out there. There's also some that are not quite so good. But I can tell you this. I always look beyond the practitioner. And I look to God is the one who's going to deliver. And I saw that true. As I mentioned Irene a moment ago, and saw it true where she looked to God and relied upon the medical staff, but looked to God, and thanks be to God what God has done in her daughter. And her daughter is gaining weight. She's doing pretty soon she's going to be saying, I don't want to gain any more weight. But right now, she needs to gain the weight, keep the doctors at bay. But she's doing really well because God touched her. My own wife, and I've seen many others in here where God has intervened and touched our children. And there's been many things that happened in our children's lives where my wife and her faith intervene. And I thank God for that. But see, God is not a whatever you want him to be. You see, he is God. And therefore, we must worship him as God. Amen? But the sword of faith is essentially not faith in faith, which is to say no faith at all. To jump out of an airplane with a parachute is an act of faith. To jump without a parachute is not an act of faith, but it's really dumb. But to say no more than I believe in love, or I believe in believing, or I believe in a doorknob because I went through a program, or I believe it'll all work out, is countless faith and therefore pointless and powerless. We need faith in the true and living God if we're truly going to see God work. For faith to make sense and to have power, it must be placed in a trustworthy object. Who are you trusting today? I'm trusting God above everything else. And after the irreverent treatment of the Lord by the scribes and Pharisees, who called him a companion of sinners, it must have been refreshing for Jesus to hear this Gentile woman, a heathen of all sorts, come to him with such respect and submission and said, "O Lord, have mercy and help me." This mother saw the light and was able, with her love, to pull out all stops with her sincerity. But not only that, the example we have, the power of a godly example of her great faith. And number two, first quality, a quality of great faith is sincerity. But a second quality of great faith is an example of persistence. And how true this is. I mean, sometimes, you know, God may not answer right away. And what do? You just give up? Oh, no, she didn't give up. In fact, Jesus even said something that didn't seem quite so nice on the surface, but actually it wasn't a total disregard of her, but actually it was to prompt her faith. In fact, what he says, I only came here in verse 24 I was sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why I'm here. And his disciples said, send her away, send her away. Great bunch of ushers there. You know what? If you see an usher sending people away here, tell them back off for a moment. Let's let them come in and let's let them find the Lord. And that's why, I mean, unless something's really gone wrong, but we'll give you special attention no matter what. I'm not going to throw you out. You said, Dave, we got empty seats. Don't throw anybody out. Okay, I won't. Not today. But this woman had barriers that were placed in her life, even by the Savior herself. And sometimes when the Lord doesn't answer us right away, we just want to give up. We don't have that persistence to stay it through, to stay at the long haul. My wife actually put up with me, and I'm not her son, for the long haul. And she put up with her children for the long haul. She was persistent to God. And that's the difference. That's the mother here. The power of a godly example is persistence. And yet they were saying, send her away. And Jesus said, nope. Not going to do it. In fact, it's interesting because what he tells to her, I didn't come for you necessarily, but while I'm here, and then she responded to, while he had said, I wasn't sent for you, she came and worshiped him, fell down and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And you might think, gosh, that wasn't very nice at all. Well, I haven't said anything quite that level, and I've been accused of saying wrong things. But yeah, the reality here is it was really prompting her, and what he was referring to, that I've come to Israel. They're the ones who know. This is why I came. But they're going to, in turn, come to me, and they're going to lead you to faith in Christ. But yet, they had failed. So its effect. The effect is, first of all, the quality of great faith was sincerity, and is sincerity. But then secondly, persistence. But then, in its effect, the quality of great faith is seen in that humility. And literally when it says she bowed down and says, Lord, help me. But Jesus again put her off. The two different Greek words are used in the New Testament, by the way, for dogs. One refers to the mangy, vicious mongrel that ran in the packs and lived off garbage and so on. But the dogs in this Greek word referred to here are the domesticated household pets, part of like the family. And so I think a lot of us have that family pet, and that's wonderful. But sometimes they could be a little daunting itself. But she said that, well, even the little dogs feed on the crumbs. And what she was saying, that truly in her humility, I'll take whatever I can get, but all I want is my daughter made whole and free from this demon spirit. And so, verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So the first quality is sincerity, then perseverance, and then also humility. But the fourth one of great faith is that confident trust. And Jesus said, she said to Jesus, just give me the crumbs, but make my daughter whole. And Jesus said to her, O woman, in verse 28, great is your faith. And so he blessed her with his blessings. And yet he says, let it be to you as you desire. Amazing, he went on the accountability of a woman who had no covenant with God, and he says, let it be as your desire. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give to you the desires of your heart. And literally, that's what Jesus gave to her. He pronounced that. And it says, and the daughter was healed from that very hour. Amazing. After putting up with a barrier of silence, in this blessing, the Lord's response, and in what might appear as a rejection, Jesus heard what he wanted to hear, and her seeking heart would not give up. Even like Abraham, she grew strong in the faith through God's testing in Romans 4:20. Like Jacob wrestling with the Lord in Genesis 32:26. She would not let go until he blessed her. She fulfilled the pledge of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14. And it says, by the Lord, and you will seek me and find me. The word of God says, when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. But highly pleased with that woman's response, Jesus declared, O woman, your faith is great. You know, it's amazing to me because the God of Scripture is a God of compassion. He suffers with us sometimes. He puts up with us. He feels our pain and our sorrow, and he seeks to alleviate it. And the mothers who are praying for their kids this morning, I want you to know that the same Savior who brought deliverance to this woman who had no relationship with God now has a relationship with God, but she has the blessings that came from God upon her life. You know, it's amazing because during the time of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire that ruled Judah, Zedekiah appointed the Jewish king at Jerusalem, not only rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, but also against God. And Jeremiah and the other prophets literally said, yet the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion for his people, and he has compassion for us today. From the earliest part of his ministry, Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes. In fact, it says in Matthew 9:36, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. You see, his compassion is not limited to his own Jewish people as he ministered to all people, and he still does to this day. And yet, as Jesus left that area of Tyre and Sidon where that woman lived, Jesus went along the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. And we learn from Mark that Jesus went around the Sea of Galilee, apparently on the eastern side, stopping in the region of Decapolis. And by the way, in Decapolis is where there was a lot of demon-possessed people. But this young lady was delivered that very hour. And yet, what did Jesus do? He went to help those who were seeking for finding him. He was there to give his blessing. But there's some promises. Now, often we think of, can God do it? The promise of divine gifts because of her great faith. And what promises do we think of? Well, there's a word we often quote, dunamis in the Greek means power, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But there's another word, dunamai, and that Greek word means able. In other words, God is able. The question is he not only able? Of course he's able, but will he? It's interesting, the word able is listed 210 times in the New Testament alone. 210. So God is more than able. And the question is, are we finding ourselves, like it says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. Mothers, hear that. Is he able? The power is there within you. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I want to close with this before we receive communion today. Turn in your Bibles. I could have had you look up a lot of other scriptures, but I'm being nice. Look with me at Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Okay, Jude 1 verse 24. And I want you to see something that Jude tells us. He says, now to him, the Lord, who is what? Who is what? Who is what? Able to keep you, to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, to present you faultless, to keep you from stumbling. Okay, there's a lot of promises. And you know what? Jesus came to fulfill those promises. And this morning, before we partake of communion, I pray, Father God, for each and every mother here to have faith for their child, both young and old. To believe you, Lord God, can do anything. You are able to reach out and touch your loved ones and even your marriage, even your life. And so many mothers work today, Father God. I pray, God, you would bless them in everything they attempt to do because they do it for your glory. For you, Lord God, are able to present us faultless, without stumbling. So help each one today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen.